are here. This morning, as we come into church, you know, I hope you come to church, and when you come and you worship and you sing and whatever is all incorporated in the morning service, you are just blown away by how amazing Jesus is. You know, me and Dad, we were talking last week about, and it should be, you know, preaching is very important. I'm not knocking preaching. I'm not trying to put it down. But man, you should come into the worship service, into the praying, and all of that. Worship and singing is not the foretaste or the appetizer to the preaching. Right? We should take that, we should sing our hearts out and realize that we're worshiping God the whole time. And God is amazing, and Jesus is amazing, and He is the most amazing person that's ever lived. You know, I think of His competitors, okay? I think of competitors like other people who formed religions. Joseph Smith, all right? You look at his history, con man, stole wives, stole money, ended up getting killed because people were upset with him. You have Buddha, unfortunately, who was a pedophile. You have Muhammad, he slaughtered thousands, had multiple wives, lied, cheated his way to the top, and even at the end said, I don't know what the purpose of life is. You have Confucius, who said when he died too, I don't know the purpose of life. But you have Jesus, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Even his accusers had to pay people off to lie about him. And the Roman guard said, I see no fault in this man. And Jesus had 351 prophecies that he fulfilled in the Old Testament. He lived a perfect life. And we can't look at any other person and compare them to Jesus. He was a spiritual leader that nobody else had and who was not at the level of Jesus. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 tonight. In the next 2 weeks, I plan on being here if the Lord wills it. I want to look at the amazing Jesus. And I'll explain more of that as we go into our passage. But the scribes and the skeptics were amazed by Jesus. You know, you read through the Bible and Mark, especially Mark, they'll ask Jesus a question, and then what is the quote there? They marveled at his teaching. They were amazed. These scribes and these teachers, most of them were there to tempt Jesus, to trip him up, to make him look like he doesn't know what he's talking about. And most of them were stunned in silence as they answered him. The hungry and the hurting were amazed by his miracles. An adulterer and adulteress who were caught in adultery, they were amazed by his love. When Jesus, in that time of day, should have been casting stones, no, he picked her up and he said, I forgive you, I love you, I want to take care of you. The Bible assures us that when Christ come again, all the people who have believed in him will be amazed by Jesus. You know, I love John 21:25, and it's just one verse I'm going to read. Very last verse of the book of John, and there are so many other things that which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. You know, we serve an amazing God. But have you ever wondered what amazes Jesus? What might astonish the most amazing person that has ever lived? What astonishes the person that everybody was astonished by? What could boggle the mind of an infinite God-man? And what could leave the living Word speechless? Well, the Gospels actually record two moments in which he says that he was amazed or he marveled. The first of them is found in verse 6, and that's what we're going to be looking this morning. Jesus had just completed really his whirlwind tour much across of North Israel. Now, I want to set the stage here. He amazed his disciples by calming the winds and the waves on the Lake of Galilee. And while he slept, you know, he slept and they had to wake him up in a panic, and he goes out there and he just says, peace be still, and they were amazed. He amazed the 10 towns of the Gerasenes by casting a legion of demons into a herd of swine. And they were amazed by him. Yeah, they cast him out. They didn't want him there. But they were amazed that he was able to do this. He amazed a disease-ridden woman who was healed the instant she touched his cloak. And his last stop was at the home of Jairus before we get into Mark 6. He's found in Mark 5. And at the home of Jairus, whose daughter had died earlier that day, but death would not stop Jesus. It tells us in Mark 5:42 that he took the little girl's hand and he whispered in her ear, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And immediately the girl rose and walked. And the Bible says this, and they were astonished with great astonishment. You know, Jesus, he amazed everybody and every single person that he encountered. Even the people who hated him, who wanted nothing more than for him to go away, he astonished them. And now we come into Mark chapter 6. And perhaps we don't know, the Bible doesn't give us an explicit reason why Jesus was going this way, but it says here in verse 1, and he went out from thence, out from Jairus' house, and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. You know, we don't know why he went home, but many times we look at Jesus, and yes, he was all God. Yes, he was all, y'all can go ahead and be seated. I'm sorry. I'm gonna gradually go through it. I'm not going to read a chunk. I'm sorry. I apologize. We look at Jesus, and he's all God. I'm not denying that. Yes, he died for our sins, but there was so much a human aspect of Jesus. And I look at here in chapter 6, and it doesn't explicitly say why he was going home, but perhaps he was tired from his travels. Perhaps he just wanted to sit in that comfortable rocking chair his father carved. Maybe his mom had been nagging him to come home and visit. Or maybe he just returned home for one of the many Hebrew holidays. We don't know. But for whatever reason, there they were. There's something special about going home. And I think we can relate to Jesus for that. And I'm sure just as much Jesus was human, he was excited about going home. There's something, the familiarity about all of that. And we see in verse 1 that here he is. He's headed to home. He's headed to his house in Nazareth. And much had changed since Jesus left. You know, we don't really hear much about the early parts of Jesus' ministry. He was born. He was raised. There's a couple things in here about this teenage years, about him teaching in the tabernacle. But we don't really know what happened when he left. But a lot had changed since he left Nazareth, right? He left alone, a carpenter. He didn't have any disciples yet. He returned, though, a famous rabbi with a whole entourage of disciples, with a whole group of people following him. And his reputation preceded him, really, because on that Saturday, when they were gathered together in the temple, the local rabbi actually advocated his pulpit and said, hey, Jesus, do you teach us? You show us. Do you teach us what the word has to say? So Jesus now has the opportunity to preach in the church he grew up in. And so that's where we come into verse 2. He came to Nazareth. He's with his family. He's with his synagogue. And in verse 2, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he giveth unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? You know, here Jesus is back in his hometown, preaching to the same people who watched him play in the dirt as a child. Right? We don't think about that when we think about Jesus. But here they saw him playing in the dirt as a child. They saw him possibly struggle through puberty. He went through that just like all of us went through that. They saw his witness and witnessed his grief in his eyes as his earthly father died. They were amazed. They were amazed by his words, his wisdom, and the wonders that they heard he could perform. And it was obvious that there was something special about this hometown hero. And 2 millennia later, here we are, Jesus is no less amazing. The most amazing event in human history was the coming of Jesus into this world. The most amazing words were the words spoken by him. The most amazing deeds ever done were accomplished by his hands and no one else's. The most amazing gift offered, of course, was his blood on the cross. You know, think about our world today. More songs have been sung of him, artworks created of him, books written by him than anyone who has ever lived on this earth. Jesus looms so huge over history and human history that we actually measure our time by him. Right? We date our letters, our birth certificates, our checks, everything else from the year of his birth and even before that, before he came. Jesus stands alone in all of human history, the single most amazing person who ever lived. And I always love what Napoleon Bonaparte once wrote about Jesus. Of course, the would-be conqueror. He said, everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit awes me and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else is in the world, there is no possible comparison. He is truly a being by himself. One can absolutely find nowhere but in him alone the imitation or example of his life. I search in vain in history to find anyone similar to Jesus or anything which can approach his gospel. Neither history nor humanity nor the ages nor nature offer me anything which I am able to compare to him or to explain it. Here everything is extraordinary. You know, the Bible and history is very clear that he's extraordinary, he's astonishing, he's amazing, and they marveled, and Jesus is all of that and even more. But no matter how amazing someone or something is, there will always be critics. There will always be those who are not impressed by what is going on. And there will always be complainers. And it's like the story Charles Swindoll tells in his book, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back, of a farmer. And the farmer loved to hunt, and he always loved to take out his new hunting dogs and impress his buddies. And so they were going to go duck hunting this season, and he went and bought the most expensive and the smartest hunting dog he could find. And he spent all kinds of money on training this dog, doing things that no other dog could possibly do. and possible feats that would surely amaze everybody. And so the season finally opened up, and he invited his buddies to come on the boat with him. And they're sitting there on the boat, and they shoot a couple. And so he's like, all right, this is my chance. And he says, okay, go get them. As he shouted proudly at the dog, and the dog leaped out of the boat, and he ran so fast that he walked on water, and he ran back, and he picked up the bird, and he looked at his buddies, and he goes, okay, what do you think, guys? What do you think? I mean, that dog is awesome. It's amazing. Of course, one of his buddies says, boy, you sure got ripped off. You spent all that money on a dog that doesn't even know how to swim. There are always going to be people like that. Jesus was doing the same things. Oh, man, there's Jesus. He can heal. He says he can save. Oh, but he's really saving in the name of devils, right? There's always going to be critics, no matter how good something is. But unfortunately, Jesus' neighbors were just as unimpressed by him. Verse 3, we get into their answer. They were just amazed. They were astonished by his wisdom. They're astonished by the stories that preceded him. They're astonished by the group of people that are following him. But in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They scoffed. They said, he's just the carpenter. He's just the son of Mary and the brother of James and Judas and Simon and Joseph. I mean, his sisters live right here. They're our neighbors. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. And then Jesus said this in verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is without honor but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. You know, Nazareth wasn't known for much. It was a small, insignificant town on the outskirts of the Roman garrison. All right, Nazareth boasted of a few bars. In history, we can kind of see a red light district for entertainment for the imperial soldiers. They estimated the population around 80. Okay, Nazareth was really insignificant on the map. John 1:46, there's a rumor that went around that says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And I'm sure if it's written in Scripture that the people and the people of Nazareth kind of took this to heart, and the people became convinced this answer was no. You know, Jesus can't be anything special. Jesus is from here. He's one of us. He grew up right here. He's no Messiah. He's just a carpenter. There's nothing impressive about Jesus. Leonard Bernstein, and some of you may know that name, had a similar experience. And Leonard Bernstein was the brilliant composer and conductor and author and pianist. And really, he was among one of the first American conductors to receive worldwide acclaim, one of the first few. And growing up, his father, of course, said, you can't make any money doing music. There's no way you can be successful in music. And he would constantly put down his musical career and encourage him to really get a real job. And later in his life, the porter asked his father why he had been so unwilling to encourage his son's musical talents. And his father replied, how was I to know he would grow up to become Leonard Bernstein? And that's really the way the natives of Nazareth looked at this carpenter's son. They said, how can we know that he grew up to be Jesus? How can we know that he would grow up to be the Messiah? And they thought they knew everything there was to know about Jesus, and their familiarity bred contempt in their hearts. And I wonder sometimes, though, you know, we say, man, that is so harsh, Nazareth. I can't believe you do that to Jesus. I can't believe, don't you know all the stories and all everything he fulfilled? But I wonder sometimes if we aren't a little too familiar with Jesus ourselves. You know, I know we didn't grow up on the same street of Jesus. We never shared a meal with Mary and Joseph. You and I never hired Jesus to build a fence or repair our stable. But we've grown up with Jesus all the same. You know, we live in the most Christianized nation in the world. I mean, just driving here, I think it's an 8-minute drive from the parsonage, 10-minute drive. I passed about 5 or 6 churches. You know, we live in a town and in a nation where there's dozens of churches and hundreds of churches in every town. There's Bibles in every hotel room. There's Christian bookstores overflowing with tombs of books of Jesus, both fiction and nonfiction and stuff people made up, all about Jesus. There's movies, there's music, and more about Jesus. Everywhere we turn, we can find something if we want to about Jesus. And all these things are good things. All these things are wonderful things. But I wonder if our culture has become so saturated with Jesus that we've grown desensitized to him. You know, we all heard the stories of Jesus in Sunday school. We heard in sermons and in songs, and we think there's everything we know about Jesus. We opened up our Bible because, okay, it's Today is May 21st, and okay, I'm supposed to read in Matthew, or I'm supposed to read in Judges, and we open it up, and oh, okay, well, okay, cool, God, Samson had cool strength. Okay, awesome. Okay, we open up the next passage, and oh man, he healed a man. Okay, that's cool. Well, he brought a guy back to life. Well, okay, what? Mark that off my checklist. And we open our Bibles, and we say, oh man, he killed 10 leopards. Okay, cool. All right, I got that done for the day. Oh, he died for our sins again. Okay, well, I've read that 10 times now. I'm guilty of that. I read the Bible, and I'm no longer amazed by the teachings of Jesus because it's just, it's familiar. Has anybody in here ever heard of the Jesus Film Project? Anybody ever heard of that? It's a movie, if you don't know, produced by Campus Crusades for Christ, and it's based on the Gospel of Luke. It tells a simple story of Jesus. And if it were shown in theaters in America, it would be a flop. Okay, critics would complain about the slow pace, the bland cinematography, and the lack of originality. They'd say, man, we've seen this story about a million times. We've heard this. Yet this film has been translated into 1,160 languages and used by missionaries all over the world in remote villages and in hostile nations since 1979. Now they report, I don't know if it's true or not, but let's just say a quarter of this is true. But they report that 200 million men and women and children worldwide have made decisions to follow Jesus after viewing this. It's amazing. Even if film was still being shown to this day, that's 10,800 new believers every day. It's amazing. Now, I don't know their hearts, but let's say a quarter of those are real. I can't judge them, but even then, that's amazing. That's over, 2,500 new saved every day. So why is it that millions of people from the jungles of Africa, the streets of Papua New Guinea, and the port of Athens are giving their hearts to Jesus? And you even look in China, and he was even saying yesterday, you had people from China watching. We've sent missionaries to China now where it's closed, and they're searching, and they want to know. But here, evangelistic efforts seem so futile. They seem fruitless. You give your heart, and you give your soul, and you pray, and you care about these people, and it's just like, who cares? But Jesus said, a prophet is honored everywhere except his hometown. Unfortunately, we've become the hometown. What's really sad is as long as we fail to be amazed by Jesus, Jesus is amazed by us. The next couple of verses tells us this in verses 5 and 6. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled, he was amazed, because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. What amazes the most amazing person to walk the earth? I do. You do. We all do when we don't believe. You know, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. And honestly, I think he still is. You know, we live in a world and an age of unbelief. According to a new worldwide poll called the Global Index of Religiosity and Atheism, the number of Americans who say they are atheists rose from 1% in 2005. The last poll was conducted in 2013 to 5%, and now in 2017, it's at 7%. And I'm amazed at how quickly unbelief has taken root in so many hearts. And if I'm amazed, if I'm blown away by it, imagine how Jesus looks at it. Unbelief is now cool. I don't believe in anything. There's no God. There's nothing around. And I'm amazed by that, the fact that our nation was founded on this, and now we've drifted so far away. Because we became the hometown. We became familiar with what Jesus said. You know, maybe this morning you're searching for the answers of life. And again, Jesus, what did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was searching this world to give everlasting life to people who will find him, who will search for him. And for all those who believe. But is familiarity breeding your contempt? Let me tell you this. Jesus wants to give you meaning and purpose to your life. You know, this morning we talked about in Genesis. We're going to look about it next week. God created us for a purpose. And that purpose was for a relationship with him. And all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the end, Jesus is searching to redeem that relationship to us. But has that familiarity with him and saying, oh, I know everything about Jesus. And you're saying, I'm not going to let him change my life. You know, Luke 19:10 said this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's constantly searching. He's constantly wants you back. You know, but unfortunately that sin has corrupted our world. And I'm hoping here that people, at most in here have been saved, but I don't know. But if you haven't, let me tell you that Romans tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have, you have, every single person in here. We've all sinned. But Jesus came again, what did he say? To seek and save that which was lost. He wanted to provide a way to redeem us from our sins. And of course, the Bible tells us that in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the most amazing thing by the most amazing human, by the most amazing person that ever lived, is that he came and he sacrificed himself to take those sins away if we would just ask him for forgiveness. But that familiarity with all these verses, you know, we have stars, we have football stars who write John 3:16 and everything across their face, and we see posters and everything's been twisted and turned, and it's just like, who cares anymore? Let me tell you, Jesus cares and he's seeking you. But are you allowing him to save you? Are you allowing yourself to be renewed by him and to be amazed by what he has done? And Jesus was amazed by their unbelief. But forget about those who don't believe for a minute. I want you to think about yourself, Christian. Think about you and me. Have you ever wondered why you don't see more miracles in your life? You know, Jesus here, he did a bunch of amazing things. You look throughout the Bible, he split the Red Sea. He brought the plagues. He sent Simon and all these judges in, or Samson and all these judges into the Bible. He came and he fulfilled all these prophecies. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Even in the New Testament, you see Peter and John and Paul doing all these amazing miracles. And I understand there's different time frames in the Bible. I understand that. But guess what? We serve the same God. Why are we not seeing this? And you look at your life and you're saying, okay, God, I'm struggling. Why aren't you healing me? God, why financially am I struggling in this way? Why aren't you providing? God, my job situation is torturing me. God, I need help. And we're not seeing, or you feel like you're not seeing God move. But again, verse 5, because of their unbelief, Jesus held back. Do you think in your life, if you look, that he holds back miracles because of my unbelief? Do you think he holds back miracles in your life because of your unbelief? That's not to say that Jesus didn't have the power to do miracles. Right up to this point, Jesus had already done so many amazing things. He stopped the seas from spinning. He raised the dead. He healed sick. He healed the cripples. He healed everybody who was struggling and who sought him. So why is it here he did not do it? He did heal a few sick people. That's what the Bible tells us. But he could have done more. Why? It's because I believe... I think it's because only a few people believe that he'd actually do it. You know, when you fall on your knees with a problem, and you fall on your knees and you plead with Jesus to perform a miracle in your life, do you even believe he'll do it? You know, so many times I've bowed down and I've prayed and I just, it's kind of like a habit. It's like, all right, God, you take care of this. And in the back of my head, I'm thinking, okay, I need to make sure I get this and this and this and this done because Jesus is not actually going to take care of it. Scary. I've been there. It's a real human aspect that we say, okay, God, I can take care of this myself. And so when you bow down with a problem and you say, God, I need this miracle, do you really believe that he'll do it? Or are you to the point at now where you don't even bother to ask because you never see the results anyways? You know, I think I'm a lot like the father that Jesus meets in Mark 9. At least I hope I can be. Jesus had been on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and they were witnessing his radiant glory. I mean, they had just seen the transformation of Jesus. And, of course, Elijah comes down and he shows him true self. But Jesus reached the bottoms of the hill. And he hears arguing. And he hears his disciples fighting with a father. And a father came to his disciples asking them to heal his son. But they couldn't do it. And after explaining the situation to Jesus, the father says this in chapter 9, verse 22 through 24. Have mercy on us. Help us if you can. And of times it had cast him into fire and into waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 29, and straightway the father of the child cries out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And I can't tell you how often I've made that prayer. God, I believe, I trust in you, but help me overcome my unbelief. If unbelief is what amazes Jesus, then I want to invite you to make this prayer your own. Lord Jesus, I pray, help me overcome my unbelief. You know, and I love Jesus' response here. He heals the son. He takes him, he heals him, but he doesn't turn to the Father and trash him and say, okay, you need to figure this out. He answers the prayer. He helps his unbelief. And I think that's the kind of prayer that Jesus responds to. I think that's the kind of prayer that brings about a miracle. It did for this father. And the Bible says that Jesus restored his son's hearing and his speech. And then Jesus took the boy by the hand and helped him to his feet. And he can do the same for each of one of us. And what did he say there? If you will believe, all things are possible. You know, maybe this morning, you've been struggling with unbelief. You know, after this last year was hard. I know that. It makes you question. It makes you wonder. Hopefully it's strengthened you. Maybe there's a health issue. Maybe there's a problem in your life. Maybe there's something in the church. I don't know everybody's situation. If you say, God, are you really there? Are you even answering? Are you even listening? I've been crying out to you. I've been praying for this person to get saved or with this issue. And God, I'm just not hearing you. Maybe you've been struggling with unbelief. Maybe you've grown up with Jesus and heard the stories about him and you come every Sunday and you were raised in church so often that you stopped being amazed by who he is. I want to invite you this morning to come forward as we pray. I don't know what the tradition is here, if you pray at your seat, but you know these altars are open. Maybe you just need to come and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. God, my unbelief, it's left you powerless because I have not believed that you'll actually do something. Maybe this morning you need to say, God, I need to be refreshed. I need to be amazed by you again. God, I need to, when I read your word, please help there to be freshness in there. Maybe this morning you say, I haven't even accepted Jesus. I've heard the stories. I know the things that happened. I know he came to save us. I know he died on the cross. But I've never truly committed my life to him. I've never asked him for forgiveness. I know if that's you this morning, I would love to show you what the Bible has to say. Not what tradition, not what man, not what some church has to say, but what the Bible has to say about having eternal life. If that's you this morning, come find me. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor. I know he'd love to show you as well. And I'm sure there's other men in here who can show you. This morning, I was told to pray and let the music play. And so I'll pray. But these altars will be open as Pastor closes us out. Or if you need somebody to come pray with you, come find me. Lord, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word for a few minutes. Lord, as we look at this, Lord, sometimes we come to church and God, it's just church again. Oh man, it's Sunday, okay, I get up and I go to church, and Lord, it's not something that we come ready to worship you. Lord, I pray as we come into your church, as we come into gather together, Lord, that we would be amazed by you. We'd be amazed by the scripture. We'd be amazed by your goodness and your grace and your mercy that you give to us every day. God, I pray you help me to help my unbelief. Lord, help me and grow me in times when I struggle. And Lord, I just pray for all those here, Lord, that they would have been ready to have their hearts spoken to by you. And Lord, if there's somebody that has questions, if there's somebody who's dealing with an issue that they don't know the answers to, Lord, I pray that they seek out those answers in Scripture. Lord, they seek you out. Lord, of course, your word says that those who seek you will find you. And Lord, we just pray for help. Lord, we're a needy people. Lord, we're a needy church. And Lord, I just pray that you would grow us and teach us.